You know, I think we need to get away from the hustle and bustle of our daily lives to remember to be still and know that He is God. And some of the sweetest times of prayer that I have ever had has been in this church on a Sunday night when Brother Fred would give us time to just pray. And when you have time to pray and fellowship and commune with God, aren't you thankful that He hears our prayers? And I would just encourage you to make that part of your daily walk with Him. This morning, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to start in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and we're going to go down to verse 56. And as we look at this today, I just really believe how timely a message that this is. How timely a message that this is. Because we're going to see some things here today that I think will encourage you. I think we're going to see some things here today that you as a believer in Christ will be motivated by. I think that we're going to see some things here today as a believer in Christ that you'll be comforted by. Many of you know this story. I was talking to my girls last night about this. He's like, "Daddy, we've heard that story so many times." And I was like, "Yeah." And I said, I have too. But I said, as I've been studying God's Word this week, there was just some revealing that was done that was just pretty incredible through study and looking at the text. And I want to share those things with you today. One of my favorite movies, I don't know if I should say this from the pulpit, is a Western called Tombstone. Even though it is fictionalized, it is loosely based on the story of the gunfight at the OK Corral, which was a true historical event. It included Wyatt Earp, along with his brothers, along with a doctor, basically turned gambler, outlaw by the name of Doc Holliday. And they fought a gang of people that had taken over the town of Tombstone called the Cowboys. And in that process, they had hired out a gunslinger by the name of Johnny Ringo. And in that process, through this deal, there is a true factual event that is in the movie that the Hollywood has to dramatize it so much. Historians tell us that the creek bed had no water. Historians tell us that there wasn't as many gunfighters as it was portrayed in the Tombstone movie. But in this movie, they are at this creek, and they are ambushed by the Cowboys, Wyatt Earp and his deputies, and one of them being Doc Holliday. In the process of this, under this gunfire, for whatever reason, Wyatt Earp was possessed to get up, and he walked from his cover out into the middle of the open creek where he could be shot. And it was much like a story about George Washington. Not one bullet nicked him. And he went head-to-head with the leader of the Cowboys by the name of Curly Bill and killed him along with others there in the shootout. And I have not been able to find out if this is true or not, but in the movie, I always got tickled when Turkey Creek Johnson asked, or McMasters it was asked, said, "Where is he?" Talking about Wyatt Earp. And Doc Holliday, suffering from tuberculosis, is laying under a tree, and he says he's down by the creek, walking on water. You know, they had this big infinity of Wyatt Earp that he could walk on water because he did. Well, historians tell us that the creek bed was dry. But I want to tell you something today. The Sea of Galilee was deep. And we're going to see something as we walk through this story. And man, I have thought about this for a number of years, but as I've been studying this is incredible when we look at this here today. Look at verse 45. Immediately, there's that word again in Mark, immediately he gets to the point. He gets straight to the point. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. They had just ate this great meal of rolls and sardines, and everybody's full, and he tells his disciples, you've got your basket full, you get in the boat, you go away, I'll deal with the multitude. He's getting the disciples away. He's there dealing with the multitude. We see what he is about to go do here in just a second. He is going to go, in verse 46, he's going to go pray. When he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Church, we have burdens this morning. And people have asked me, oh, what can I do? People have asked me, what can I do? But I'm going to tell you about your burdens this morning. You can cast all your burdens on the Lord because He cares for you. Oh, where can I go? Where can I go? You can go straight to the Lord. Aren't you thankful we can go to Him in prayer? That we can boldly go to His throne of grace this morning. Every one of us here, we don't need a priest. We don't need a preacher. We don't need a deacon. We can boldly go before the throne of grace here this morning. And as we do that, I'm thankful that you, as believers in Christ, can be still and know that He is God. And as you are being still and know that He is God, I would pray that you get away from the gamuts of life and that you find your prayer closet. I don't know what that looks like for you. It may be early morning. It may be a constant prayer throughout the day. That's what I like to do. It may be a prayer at night where you get away and get on the back porch, or you go down to the pasture, or you get driving in your vehicle and you just get away. It is good to depart from others and have that time alone with you and the Lord. I encourage you to do that today. Verse 47 says, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Remember, the sea is 10 miles wide, or 10 miles long, 4 miles wide. So they're in the middle of the sea. They're 2 miles out. Pretty big to us, but pretty small when you compare it to other bodies of water. They're 2 miles out into the middle of the sea. Some theologians will try to tell you what Jesus was walking on the shore. No way. Some liberal theologians will try to tell you that Jesus was walking on a sandbar. No way. They were in the middle of the sea, 2 miles out in the Sea of Galilee. Now, when we look here, we see in verse 48 that he saw them straining at rowing. They had some problems straining with their rowing because the wind was against them. And remember when he told the storm, peace be still, we talked about the Sea of Galilee. We talked about it being 700 miles below sea level of the Mediterranean Sea. We talked about the mountains being 4,000 feet above sea level. And those storms and winds come crashing down off the mountains into this little bowl, if you will, the Sea of Galilee. And boy, when that wind hit, it was pretty brutal. Okay? Many of you have been places that did that. We, on vacation, took the girls on a dolphin cruise out of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And everybody's excited. Everybody's getting on the boat. And then we get out there. And I couldn't wait to get back to shore. Abby started crying. Macy started crying. Brooke and Caitlin were just holding their heads down. That wind had got up and we was going up here, down here. Y'all that know, been on the ocean, know what I'm talking about. It was miserable. And on fact of that, we didn't even get to see any dolphins. So they said, here's your refund. You can take another cruise later today. We said, no, thanks. But when we look at this today, we know that this wind was coming and the waves were going. And now about the fourth watch of the night, when you look at a Jewish day, a Jewish day is divided up into watches. So the Jewish night started at 6 p.m. and it ended at 6 a.m. And so the watches were divided up like this. The first watch would have been 6 to 9. The second watch would have been 9 to 12. The third watch would have been 12 to 3. And the fourth watch would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So somewhere in that time of the fourth watch, here they are out in the middle of the sea, straining against the wind. A lot of people say, well, they were just sleeping in the boat. No, they weren't. This has been a dramatic struggle of straining, rowing the boat in the wind as this storm has come down into the Sea of Galilee. And as we look at this, we see that in the fourth watch of the night, Praise God that in the darkest moments of the night, this is when Jesus comes. Look at this here in verse 48. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, praise God, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Wow. Would have passed them by. He walks. He's at the mountain praying. He knows through his omnipotence. He knows through his omnipresence, because he is the Son of God. He knows that the trouble that they're in. He stops praying and he walks out on the Sea of Galilee to his friends, to his disciples. And as he walks on that water, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. A lot of people read that and say, well, that's pretty rude. A lot of people say, well, that's giving the disciples the chance to say, come in, Jesus. No, when you go back and look at the Old Testament, when God passes you by, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. When the presence of God in the tabernacle passes you, it is a blessing. This is a blessing that is about to occur to these disciples. And I'm here to tell you today, whatever storm you're going through in life, whatever thing has got you knocked down, whatever is happening to you in your personal life here this morning, I'm here to tell you today that in the darkest part of the night, praise God, that's when Jesus comes. And we look at this today, and what do we see? Verse 49, it says, when they saw him walking on the sea. And this is where I want to get at just a second. When they saw him walking on the sea. The Greek word means trampled. Many of you think that when he was walking on the sea, now you got to remember, as we read the story, the winds are going to cease, so the winds are still up. And if you've ever been out on the ocean, you know how turbulent and you know how tumultuous and you know how chaotic the ocean can be. And many of us in Bible school, and many of us being taught this in youth group, and many of us in vacation Bible school would see Jesus walking on the water, walking on the waves, going up and down. But the Greek word there, walking on the sea, means trampled. It means this: when he walked, the waves parted for him to walk. He's still walking on the oceans, but the waves, he's still walking on the sea, but the waves are going around him. That's a beautiful picture of what Christ does for us. The waves are still hitting us, church. COVID's still hitting us. We're still having problems in our church. But aren't you thankful that the waves are hitting us, and in the middle of this, our anchor holds, because he is Jesus Christ. Praise God. The sails may be torn, but the anchor holds. The anchor holds. How did the disciples react? Look at verse 49. They supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. And I've had people ask me before, you believe in ghosts? Absolutely I do. The disciples did. Absolutely I do. The sea was seen as a very chaotic place. The pagans of that time in this part of the world, in around the Sea of Galilee, worship Poseidon, the sea god. And they believed he's the one that caused the winds, that caused the rains, that caused the storms. However, these are good Jewish boys sitting in this boat. And these good Jewish boys believe in one God. But they also know that there is the devil. And they also know that there is demonic oppression and possession. And they know that they have been taught through Old Testament history that the sea, being a very chaotic place, is somewhere where demonic presence was felt. And that is why they thought that Jesus was a ghost. A ghost. They thought he was an apparition. They thought he was a ghost walking towards them. And when they saw him, the first thing they did is they cried out. They cried out. They were scared. They were scared to death. As a matter of fact, a Greek word here in verse 50 is going to tell us exactly how scared they were. In verse 50 it says, for they all saw him, all 12 of them, and they were troubled. That word means that they were absolutely terrified. I don't know about you, but if I was out on the ocean and I seen somebody walking at me, I would be too. And they were absolutely terrified. They were mortified, is what the Greek says. And as they were mortified, seeing Jesus walking towards them, we see here that they say, immediately he talked with them. Now this is interesting. Because when you study the Gospel of Matthew, you see that there's a very important part here that Mark left out. Mark is writing under the Holy Spirit, under the stories, under the factual events from Peter. And for whatever reason, Peter, under the Holy Spirit, does not give Mark this account of where he saw it was the Lord and he asked to come out on the water. And the Lord told him, step out of the boat. John preached this a couple of Sundays ago when we were on vacation. And the Lord told him, step out on the water. And Peter starts walking on the water too. And still he sees this turbulence around him. And what happens? He begins to sink. And that's exactly how we are today. We don't keep our eyes on the Lord. We keep our eyes on everything else. Well, Dr. Fauci said this. Well, President Biden said this. Well, my doctor said this. Listen, it may be good to listen to their counsel, but I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm going to listen to the Word of God. And when we keep our eyes on the prize, we are always going to give Him glory. I pray you understand that this morning. Peter didn't. They all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them in verse 50, and he said to them, be of good cheer. Cheer up. Be of good heart. He said, it is I. That's an amazing Greek statement there. It's an amazing statement from God. He's saying, I am. I am. I am Yahweh. I am God. I am the Son of God. I am. It is a most assuring statement in times of trouble. I appreciate listening to Miss Kathy. Michael, I don't understand, but God is in control. Last Sunday afternoon, talking to R.C. out here in Ashley Boyd's car, and R.C. saying, I know God is in control. Talking to Sandy Wright's kids this week, and every one of them, Michael, we know that God is in control. When you hear, be of good cheer, no matter what is happening around us, why? Because he says, I am. And then he said what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Guys, I don't know about you, but when bad news comes, boy, I get afraid. Can I be real with you this morning? I get afraid. I get scared. I get nervous. I really get bogged down sometimes. It hurts me. When we got the word about Brother Paul, I was just talking to him here Wednesday night. He and I had a great conversation up here Wednesday night. Then I heard about Brother Paul on Thursday. My heart just sank. Sometimes we get worried, but Jesus is telling His disciples, He's telling us this morning, He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Wow. What faith we must have to recognize the awesomeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When He says this to them, verse 51, Mark tells us that he went up into the boat to them. So he's walking on the sea. The waves are pushed over here and he's walking on the sea, walking right through these waves, trampling the waves because he is God. He controls the winds. He controls the rains. He controls everything. And he walks them there and he walks right up into the boat. And I want you to look at what happens next. This is awesome. And the wind ceased. Stopped. I believe it was still as a East Texas July summer night. I believe it was that still on that boat. I believe those waves settled down, that wind stopped, and when Jesus got up there, man, those disciples, I'm sure their mouths, I'm sure their jaws hit the floor. Verse 51 says that when the wind ceased, they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And in Matthew, it tells us that they say this, truly, right, Brother Wright? Truly, you are the Son of God. It's what they say. You're the Son of God. Hey, my friends, family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, can you truly say that Jesus is the Son of God? Truly, you are the Son of God. For they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were blinded. And you know, I tell you, I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday that's ag teacher, worked for us for a number of years. And I said, Big Show, that's his nickname. I said, man, I don't understand it. Ashley was 27, 28 years old. She hadn't been married yet. She hadn't had kids yet. She hadn't got to experience life yet. And there's some of the most sorriest devils still walking this earth. I said, brother, I don't understand that. And he said, Michael, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I don't either. And he said, all of us ag teachers have been talking about this. He said, but you know and I know that God's plan will prevail. And in that sorrow of a young, promising young lady with her future before her, praise God, His plan was for her to come home. And in this, her parents will hurt, her friends will hurt, her family will hurt, people that knew her hurt. But His plan was for her to come home. And we have to remember, you remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and He says, are you the king? And He looked at him, He says, is that who you say I am? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Praise God that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in glory. And so when we look at this today, I pray that we know that God is in control. In verse 53, this wind had steered them another way, not because of the wind, but because of Almighty God, His sovereignty in this case, right now. He's in control. The wind ceased when He got up on the boat, but it has now carried them not from their appointed destination, but it carries them to another place. It carries them to Gennesaret. We remember Gennesaret because that's where that old devil was, that was in the tombs running around naked, grabbing stones, cutting himself, howling at the moon. And then when Jesus got a hold of him, that old boy got dressed, he stopped cutting himself, and he asked Jesus, he said, can I get on the boat and go with you guys? And Jesus said, no, you stay right here and you go tell your people how good God is. And what did that old boy do? He went and did that. He was the first missionary called by Christ. And he went out to Gennesaret and he told everybody, look, I'm changed. I'm not demonically oppressed and possessed anymore. I'm not cutting myself. I'm not running around in the graveyard naked. I'm clothed. I'm doing good for the Lord. And look at what happened when they showed up in Gennesaret. When they showed up in Gennesaret, look here. They crossed over and they come in the land of Gennesaret and they anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, look at this. Mark says, immediately the people recognized Him. How in the world could they recognize Jesus? That's another part of the land of Galilee, the land of Israel. That's another section over there in Gennesaret. How in the world, mainly a Gentile community, so to speak, how in the world could these people at Gennesaret recognize Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because that demon-possessed man that was not a demon-possessed man anymore, he became born again by Jesus Christ. He went and told those people how good his Savior is. That's what we need to do, New Hope Baptist Church. And when he did that, look at what happened in verse 54. Immediately the people recognized him. In 55, they ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds and those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. They brought all their sick to him because they knew that he could heal. They had seen this in the man. And then in verse 56, whenever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they just might touch the hem of his garment. And look at this last section of verse 56. And as many touched him, was made well. Remember Nazareth? Not many people had faith. These people in Gennesaret had faith. You want to know why? Because they'd seen a miracle. They had seen a miracle in the fact that this demon-possessed man that had tortured them for years upon years, that had been howling at the moon, that had been shrieking this loud sound, been running around in the graveyards, been cutting himself, they had seen a miracle take place. And as they seen this miracle take place, what did they see? They seen this, that they know that Jesus is who He says He is. What about you this morning? Has there been a change in your life? Been a change in your heart? That old creature that you used to be has passed on, and that new creature has come to life. It's called being born again, and there's only one person that can cause you to be born again, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Augustine says he came walking on the waves, and so he puts all the swelling tumults of life under his feet. Christians, why are we so afraid? William Barclay says, in Christ, the storm became calm. The waves became peace, the undoable doable, the unbearable bearable. And when we want to break, we become unbreakable because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to read this poem to you and we'll close. There is a gentleman that I love so much. He is, I still call him, a deacon at our church. But he's a deacon at our church in Florida. By a guy by the name of Tim Butler. Tim was special. He is special. Loving. One of my dear friends. I send him the text that I send you. And if you don't get the text, let me know. And it's just a message that Brother Jim, and I appreciate Brother Jim, and yesterday he was working overtime because, man, we had a lot to say. But it's the same message you get on the column. All I just like to maybe text this out to you just to let you know what's going on. I text it to Tim just to kind of inform him of what's going on at New Hope. He always likes to know, him and Angela. And Tim sent me back this poem. And for an old watermelon farmer, this is pretty good. I want to read this to you, and I hope it blesses your heart like it blessed mine. Afternoon, brother. Here is thoughts from the message on Brother Mark. We are asked to go onward and forward fighting the good fight. Our mountains are just opportunities for Jesus to bring forth light. A light that strengthens us through life's rough seas. He calms the waters for you and me. Let us not be afraid when He shows His face. Healings and miracles are commonplace. Many were healed with just a touch. Today our Comforter does just as much. Our petition goes out, heal our land. Soften the hearts of those who do not understand. Comfort and care is our common request. Help us always to remember, in our weakness, He's at His very best. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Amen. Fabulous job to the Lord, Brother Mike and Brother Casey. Brother Jim, Miss Jean, Miss Alicia, to the choir, to all that sing praises to the Lord. It is good to stir our hearts in love and worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. And oh, what a timely message this is for us today. Many of you have heard this message so many times. I was telling my girls about it last night. They said, Daddy, we already know this. I said, well, I want to tell you something else about it. And I've just been studying the Word of God, and I saw something this week that just absolutely just mind-boggled me as we worked through our way through the teaching verse by verse in this chapter. So everybody has heard about Jesus walking on water. You have some very liberal theologians that say that Jesus was walking on the seashore. False. You have some very liberal theologians that say that Jesus was walking on a sandbar like you could get on in the ocean. False. Jesus was walking on water. And we're going to talk about that this morning. One of my favorite westerns, probably shouldn't say this from the pulpit, but anyways, the movie Tombstone. It's loosely based on the life of Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday and the gunfight at the OK Corral in the 1880s there in Tombstone, Arizona. And in this process, a true story, which is fantasized in the movie, however it is a true story, Wyatt Earp, along with Doc Holliday, after the murder of his brother, went after this rebellious gang called the Cowboys. As they met down at the creek, they were ambushed by gunfire. And in the process here, Wyatt Earp stands up, and he walks out into the middle of the creek. On the movie, the creek is full. In real life, historical account says the creek didn't have any water in it whatsoever. But he walked out into the creek bed, and when he did, guns were blazing. Not one bullet nicked Wyatt Earp as he went out into this gun.